Our study tonight is out of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, the complete condemnation of all men. Though Paul taught in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 8, that pagan, moral, and Jewish men stand condemned before God for sin, some evangelicals claim that God's wrath, newly defined, never means sending people to an eternal hell. Such a view opens the door for universalism, the belief that all men in the end will be saved. Yet Romans 3, 9 to 20 notes that lost man hopelessly infuriates God, so that due to God's infinite righteousness, he must punish lost man by eternal judgment, countering the universalism of liberal theology. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together to become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can see how, when I was preparing this message, how it influenced me in regards to reacting against universalism. We mentioned that in the sermon this morning. Paul's question of what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? In Romans 3:9a, is meant to reflect the view of Paul's Jewish readers, who felt that they were more preferred by God than were other people. And that's, of course, not the truth. In answering this question, Paul said, not at all. He asserted that God did not give Jews preferential treatment, for he'd already established that all men, Jewish or Gentile, stood under sin's power and control and under the condemnation that results from it. To validate this accusation of all men, Paul referred to Old Testament claims on the subject. This is one of the proofs of the Apostle Paul that is very powerful, because he used debater technique, and the final step in debater's technique is to cite an authority, and what Paul does is cite the authority of the Old Testament. So Paul alluded to Psalm 14:1 to claim that there is not even a single righteous person. He alluded to Psalm 14:2 A and B to claim that no man understood God. He alluded to Psalm 14:2 C to claim that no man sought after God to worship him. He alluded to Psalm 14:3a to claim that all men have turned aside from following God. He alluded to Psalm 14:3b to claim that all men together have become useless or worthless. And he alluded to Psalm 14:3c to claim that not a single man does good in God's estimation. Now that is the estimation that God makes of every human being. That's an estimation that he makes of you, he makes of me, as human beings, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. Second, Paul noted how the totality of each man's lost body is corrupted by sin. Not only is all the human race corrupted, but the totality of every part of our body is corrupted. Paul alluded to Psalm 5:9b to claim that the throat of all men was an open grave. It's a reference in the context of human speech in the verse to the corruptive language or the corruptive nature of man's speech. He alluded to Psalm 5:9c to claim that all flatter with their tongue. In other words, they voice deceit. Sometimes we do this without realizing it sometimes, but we're not actually representing the truth. In Psalm 140, verse 3, Paul alluded to that verse to claim that all men damage others with their speech as if harmful poison of asps is under their lips. In other words, there's always damage that occurs with the tongue. He alluded to Psalm 10, verse 7, to claim that the speech of all is filled with cursing and bitterness. He alluded to Isaiah 59, verse 7a, to claim that the feet of all men were swift to shed blood. And that can be applied swift to judge in a negative way without being careful on judgment. He alluded to Isaiah 59, 7c, to claim that desolation and destruction are in all men's ways. He alluded to Psalm 59, 8a, to claim that the mind of all men had not known the way of peace. And he alluded to Psalm 36:1 to claim that there was no reverence for God in the eyes of men. Notice the reference to the throat, the tongue, the lips, speech, feet, ways, mind, and eyes. Paul was picking out passages to demonstrate how we're not only all of us are corrupt, but all of us, each one of us in himself, is thoroughly corrupt within himself. Paul then added how all lost men are conscious of their sinfulness before the Lord. Addressing his fellow Jewish readers, Paul asserted that every Jew knew that the law's pronouncements were given to the Jews who were under the law. There was thus no escaping the duty of every Jew before God than to obey the law of God. What's interesting is there is a verse in Deuteronomy that says if a person doesn't keep all of the deeds of the law, he's guilty of the whole law, because the whole law either stands or falls together. Can you imagine? Just violating one of the commandments brings us under the condemnation of Almighty God. However, as Paul had explained in Romans 2:17 to 24, the law's purpose was that of exposing the sin in those who were under the law, that the whole world might become guilty before God. It's interesting, the law of God was never designed to save, as the Jew often thought. Let me read that again. Verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, the goal of God is to take all men, all mankind, and lock them up in the prison house of condemnation, judgment. Every single one of us, and every single human being who's ever lived, outside, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, every one of us have deserved eternity in hell. Now, that's something that the universalist in liberal theology doesn't accept. In liberal theology, they think there's a spark of goodness in every man, so eventually God's got to save all of us. But the opposite is true. We all deserve, in and ourselves, we deserve to go to hell forever and ever and ever, and to be in torment day and night forever and ever. That's a fact. Now, that's something that our Puritan forefathers knew well, and they preached it, and they believed it. It's the truth. We are all under the condemnation of God in and of ourselves. Indeed, by the deeds of the law, no one can be justified in the eyes of God, for the law, due to the sinfulness of man, can only expose man's sin. In Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is us, our hearts. Like Pogo Possum in his cartoon back in the Vietnam War said one time, we have met the enemy and he is us. Very true. We are our own worst enemy. And we cannot keep the law. And the law can only condemn us because of our sin. It's not the law. The law is perfect, but we're not. And there's an interesting statement made by the Apostle Peter at the First Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, which just sticks out in my mind and is something that is worth reading at this point. The Apostle Peter rose up and he said in verse 10 of Acts 15, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And the yoke that he's talking about is the yoke of the law, by submitting Gentiles to saying they have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Peter says, notice, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear it. We couldn't keep it. We all know that. Our fathers couldn't keep it. It condemned us. So the lesson is, in summarizing the state of the lost before God, Paul showed from Scripture that every single human being, be he pagan, moral, or Jewish, stands totally and hopelessly, eternally damned before an infinitely righteous God. Dr. Billy Sunday used to say when he was preaching, you have to get a man lost before you can get him saved. Before a man will walk the aisle, he needs to see that without Jesus Christ, he's doomed. And when you get the man lost, then he'll come forward because he'll believe in Christ. That's very true. In summarizing the state of the lost before God, Paul showed from Scripture that every human being, pagan, moral, or Jewish, stands totally, hopelessly, eternally damned before an infinitely righteous God. So there's no universal salvation for all men. For all men in themselves stand utterly condemned to eternal damnation before a perfectly righteous God. And that brings us to another conclusion. May we then trust in Jesus Christ and call others to do likewise. If there happens to be anyone here tonight who has never believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their personal Savior from sin and hell, I would urge you, please make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you don't, at the end of this life, you will be judged to go to an eternal torment, and I wouldn't wish that on any human being, and certainly not anyone here. So make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. So you can see how in the message that we had this morning, when we used the illustration of the issue of unconditional forgiveness, how the Lord used this message to hammer it home to me. We reviewed the issue of unconditional forgiveness in the sermon this morning because there was a person, one of our members, who had asked me about this question for the umpteenth time, it seems, after the service last Sunday. So I thought I better go through it and better repeat it. And so we did, and the party was grateful for that, and it helped to clarify questions. But the issue of unconditional forgiveness, the idea that we must forgive everybody automatically, if it's pushed far enough, then it's taught that God must unconditionally forgive all. Now, if God has to forgive unconditionally everybody, then nobody goes to hell. If nobody goes to hell, then the gospel that we are preaching is false. And if the gospel that we are preaching is false, our Bible's false. If our Bible's false, our whole faith falls. So this is why I mentioned this morning in the conclusion, we have to take a strong stand on this, because this issue of so-called unconditional forgiveness, if it's pushed far enough, actually pushes us into liberal theology. And that's unacceptable, and it's not tolerable. And we really have to be very careful to stand for the truth. I didn't realize this when I was preparing the message at first, but I got into it. I became very, very grateful for verses 9 to 20. It's not a happy section of Scripture, that's for sure, because it demonstrates the awful plight that we have. But it's necessary to see that that's the case. That's where we are. And when we see that, then we'll be saved. When I was a boy, my parents were missionaries. I had correct theology. I believed in premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture, just like, you know, just everybody else who was saved. And I assumed I was going to heaven because mom and dad were missionaries. And because of an issue, I got into a boyhood argument with a friend of mine. And that boy that I got into argument, incidentally, later became a missionary, believe it or not, and went back to the field. He since has died of cancer, but he was Jim Crouch was his name. He taught me how to play tennis years ago. But as a result of that, I came under conviction that there was something wrong with me. And I'm so grateful for that fact, because when I realized it, and then I realized that I'm a sinner and I'm separate from God, I'm on my way to hell. So I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was May of 1959. I don't know the actual day, but it was near the end of the month of May. And I accepted Christ as my Savior, and my life was transformed. My mother even noticed a difference in the personality. It changed dramatically. But I'm so glad I had to see that I was lost. And that's what this passage is doing. It's pointing to people as they're lost. And we need to convey this fact to people that we love, that we want to see come to Christ. They need Christ. If they don't have Christ, they're lost. And someday, somehow, that needs to be conveyed. That's not a message that is popular by any stretch of the imagination today. It's not even popular in many evangelical circles. But the fact is, it's true. There is a hell. And the vast majority of the human race, according to Matthew 7, is going to end up there, which is tragic. But our purpose is to be a light. Our purpose is to witness about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can believe in Christ and be saved. So may we be faithful in upholding that gospel.